So we're coming back this morning to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We're beginning today in chapter 14. This is the third chapter of Paul's consideration, his explanation, his exhortation concerning spiritual gifts. This is a teaching that began in chapter 12. As we come to chapter 14, you can take comfort. We're in the home stretch of Corinthians. Paul's responding to their questions or the issues that are surrounding this area of spiritual gifts. It's apparent that the church in Corinth was fighting and they were dividing over this issue. People were clamoring to be heard. Everyone in the church had a position on this matter. The worship meetings were a shambles. We already heard how they treated the communion table. Some would come and eat early. There were folks that weren't sharing. Most people weren't caring for one another. Well, in the same way they were performing their gifts in the church, they would have their own way, and they did not consider anyone else. They also didn't consider the purposes of why they gathered together for worship in the first place. They thought it was for them, themselves. You know, I'm going to drive our translator crazy when I go off the notes, but it's one of those things where we see that and hear that today. People come to church and they want to know, what am I going to get out of church? What's in it for me? The songs. I want the songs sung that I like, so it's for me. The way the preacher talks, I want him to talk a certain way because it's for me. The way we order the service, the way we dress in the service, the way we do all these things. I want it to be the way I like it because obviously worship is for me. We have a lot in common with the Corinthians, don't we? We need to start coming to worship, understanding that we're coming to worship brothers and sisters for him and for them. We come to church on a Sunday to serve each other as we worship the living God. I'm back on my notes. It seems everyone wanted to speak in tongues, thinking that this was the best gift. It was a very similar gift to the pagan practices of idol worship at the time. So it was familiar to them and popular to them. They'd already gone to see that taking place in the worship of the temples. Some in the church were considered super spiritual, because they were able to exhibit their gifts on a consistent basis. They had the visible gifts. Others in the church felt inferior because they were unable to conjure up any or very little visible evidence of any gifts. It's interesting to me that this issue is still causing fights and divisions and strife in the church today. The misuse, the misunderstanding, and the mistaken priority of the charisma. Anyway, in this church at Corinth, there was chaos, disorder, disunity, arguing, and selfishness. As we look at the church, I think for all of us, having spent considerable time, quite a few weeks in this letter together, we can already anticipate Paul's response, can't we? When we understand the issue that's going on, we kind of know what Paul's going to tell them, don't we? We should, after these first 13 chapters. We know Paul's heart. So you can kind of anticipate where Paul's going to go. What will be his main point? What his direction will be? So as we begin to look at 14 this morning, I want you to first consider it in context of how Paul has been teaching them throughout this letter. Not only this letter, but in most of Paul's teaching, he teaches in the same manner. He begins with a background, an understanding of a topic. He then moves on to explain the heart issues that are surrounding that topic. And then he provides the exhortation at the end of how to deal with the heart issues and so cover the topic. If you learn that model for reading Paul, it'll go a long way in your Bible study. Of application, of taking doctrines and putting them, into your lives. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Remember in the beginning of the letter, chapter 1? He identifies an understanding of the topic to be dealt with, right? What did he say? He says, it's been reported to me that there is quarreling among you, that there is divisions and a lack of unity. So he identifies the topic, right? He identifies, here's what's going on. This is what I'm going to deal with. I'm going to deal with your quarreling. I'm going to deal with your divisions. I'm going to deal with this lack of unity in the church. And then he moves on to the heart issues, the doctrines surrounding it. He says, don't you know that you are a church called to be saints? Don't you know that Christ is not divided? You are in Christ, and he's not divided. Consider your calling. Remember what he says? He says, the grace of Christ was given to each one of you. Those are the heart issues. Oh, that's true. Oh, we are one body and we are in Christ. And once your heart starts to bleed, he exhorts. And that's when he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. I need you to come together. He says, let there be no divisions among you. Whenever you hear Paul say a let, in his statement, you can know he's exhorting. These aren't suggestions. This is Paul saying, let there be no divisions. If you are truly a church of Christ, then let there be no divisions among you. Right? So you start to see the model. Let me give you another example. The topic comes in chapters 1 and 2. The word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. There were some in the congregation who were boasting of their great teaching ability. They said, you know, we're sick of the gospel. We're sick of the cross. That's elementary. I'm going to teach you the really deep things. I'm going to teach you special teaching that's going to be so great. And they were boasting that Paul is a simpleton. Simple gospel. Listen to me. That's the issue that he's dealing with, right? So he kind of gives you that issue in chapters 1 and 2. And then what are the heart issues surrounding that? Here's where Paul starts to teach. He says, God uses the foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast. What's he saying? He says, this is the Lord's word. This is God's story. This is his gospel. You don't get to decide how it's taught. This is his. And as your heart starts to bleed, the exhortation, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's his. Give me another example. The topic was, I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, you're infants. He says, you're like little children. You're not being built up. You're not maturing. That's the issue. He says, I'm going to address this issue. You guys aren't growing in the Lord. You're not maturing. You're not being built up. I got to deal with that. So then he addresses the heart issues. He says, you're behaving in a human way. You have jealousy and strife because you're following men. He says, I hear you say, I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Why are you following men? He goes on to say, it's God who builds. It's God who gives growth. We are God's fellow workers. This is God's field. This is God's building. His point in the doctrine is, you're trying to build it yourself, taking ownership. This is his. This is his building. And the foundation is Christ. As your heart starts to bleed, he gives you the exhortation. Let each one of you take care how he builds. Let each one of you take care that Christ is the foundation. He says, let no one deceive himself. Right? We lie to ourselves, right? Well, if I just do this, this will be better. If I can just put my strength to this, right? And we lie to ourselves every day. We do it in the church. We do it at home. Don't we take ownership of our own lives and we kind of go our own way? I can do this. I don't need him. He says, let no one deceive himself. Let no one boast in men. Those are his quotes. Follow the lets. I'm going to give you just one more example because you can look through this letter. And you know what's fun? Go look through all of Paul's letters. You'll see the same thing. He'll give you the topic. He'll give you the heart issues. And then he'll give you the exhortations. Last example, topic, food offered to idols. Remember the question? Can we eat the food in spite of the objections of some of these other people? That's the topic he's going to address. And the hard issue, he says, is knowledge without love puffs up. And not everyone has the same knowledge that you do. Take care that this right of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak. If food causes my brother to stumble, I'll not eat meat, lest he stumble. Remember what he says? We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. I remember that lesson. That's probably one of the lessons that we went through that I remember really clearly. I know some of you spoke on that one. And we went home with hearts bleeding. The exhortation? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is the application of the doctrines. It's good Bible study technique. It's easy to find it in Paul's writing. I take this time up front, long introduction, because as we enter into chapter 14, it's a battleground. Chapter 14 divides churches. We're still fighting over the same issues. And so I want you to understand how Paul teaches so that as we come to 14, we hear Paul and we don't hear someone from the far right, someone from the far left. We don't hear someone that's off in, you know, the far lands with their positions or their views. This morning, I want you to hear Paul. I want you to hear the Lord. So, when we come to apply this study technique to 12 to 14, in this light, we start to understand the big picture that Paul is bringing forth. What the issue is, what the heart issues are, and in chapter 14, the exhortation. So what's the topic that began in chapter 12? He says, there is a misunderstanding and a misuse and a mistaken priority of the gifts in Corinth. And they're causing confusion, they're causing division, and they're causing chaos. That's the issue that he's dealing with. That's what he's writing on. These three chapters, that's the topic. And then he gives us the heart issues. And oh, does he take a knife to the heart here? He says, beloved, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. He says, each one of you is given manifestations of the Spirit for what? For the common good, to be used for others. And the message in there is each one of you has been given gifts. You can't say, oh, no, he missed me. No, you have been given gifts to serve one another. He says the body is one with many members. Each one is individually a member of the body, each one with a particular gift. And then he ends that section saying, there's a more excellent way. He says, you're focused on the wrong things. Let me tell you about love. He says, if you have the greatest of gifts, but you don't have love, you are nothing. They're worth nothing. You gain nothing. He goes in, he says, let me tell you what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love's not arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not irritable and it's not resentful. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and it endures. Gifts are temporal. They're going away. Love is eternal. The greatest of these is love. And as our hearts start to bleed, he comes in with the exhortation in chapter 14. And he begins with verse 1. Pursue love. You see that? 14 verse 1. We're now into the exposition. The introduction is over. Verse 1. Pursue love. He says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And I want you to see, I'm going to go through this really quickly so that you understand the exhortations he gives us in chapter 14. With our hearts bleeding, he says, pursue love first. The gifts are in this blanket of love. And he says later in 14, he says, since you are so eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Another exhortation later in 14, he says, brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Here comes a let. Let all things be done for building up. Do you hear that exhortation in there? Do you find the first let? Let all things be done for what? Building up. Then he says, let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what was said. And then at the end, do all things decently and in order. So if we want to simplify this teaching into a really easy section, you can understand that what's the topic? Misunderstanding and misuse of the gifts, which causes division and chaos. What's the heart issue? Varieties of gifts, one God. Everyone is gifted perfectly. Gifts without love are nothing. Love is the most important. This is what love is, and you aren't doing it. And then the exhortation, pursue love. Gifts are for building up the church. Grow up. Let all things be done to build. Do all things decently and in order. The problem isn't the gifts. The problem is your lack of love. That's the point. So I guess I don't even have to go through 14. We can just go on to 15 next week since we understand that. I wish. No, we need to pull this out because there is so much misinformation on this chapter that we're going to go through this as slow as it needs to be so that when we finish 14, you're going to know it. You're going to know what God says. Verse 1, pursue love. He hits it hard right up front. Pursue love. He uses a term, dioko. It means to follow after, to hunt down. It means to chase after with intensity. He doesn't just want you to say, yeah, you know what? I really think we should add some love to what we're doing. No, he wants you to hunt it down. He wants you with intensity to chase after it. He says that is the key to everything else. Pursue love. It's the hinge not only of these three chapters, but it's a core doctrine of the entire letter. Chase after love. Make love the object of your pursuit. If you would get this right, it would fix everything else. It would cover a multitude of sins. You focused on yourselves for too long. Now, pursue love. And, verse 1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In the Greek, he brings it out, sincerely or seriously want the spiritual. You know what's cool about this is Paul comes back to his original word that he used at the beginning of chapter 12. The word that he uses there in the beginning is pneumatikos. You know what that means? It doesn't mean the gifts. It's not the charisma. No, he says, earnestly, seriously want spiritual things. He says, you're after these gifts. I want you to be after spiritual things. Remember Jonathan Edwards' definition? He called it divine enablements. Be after those things that God gives us to love one another. Those divine enablements to serve. That's what we crave. he doesn't use charisma here. That's used at the end of chapter 12 to capture those visible gifts that the Corinthians were coveting. It's not the word he uses here. Go after spiritual things. So what he's saying is pursue love and seriously want the spiritual. And then he says, especially that you may prophesy. He takes that one and puts it at the top. Right? They thought tongues was at the top. He says, no, you're all wrong. Prophecy. Prophesy. The ability, the gift of prophecy is the one that's at the top. So as he places it at the top, he tells them to seriously desire this ability to prophesy. Later on, he's going to say, I want everyone to be able to prophesy in the church. It's important because you're going to need to look at that whole teaching as we start to uncover this. What is this gift to be able to prophesy? Here's an area, as we go through 14, that I want you to study and learn. First, I will tell you it's not clearly defined in the New Testament. You're not going to find a smoking gun passage that says this is what it is. And so what we find as you look through the commentaries, everyone defines it to fit their own position that they hold on the gifts. So you can't trust them. Some will choose to define it today as the ability to predict the future. They take the definition to mean to foretell. They would say that prophets prophesied, and these prophecies were full of future events, and so as they came true, they validated God's word and his message and his messenger. What's wrong with that definition? Question I would ask you, was Paul telling them to seriously desire to be enabled to see and tell the future? Think about that for a moment. Could you imagine what the Corinthians would have done with that? Oh, that would be a great gift. I can see the future. I can envision what's coming ahead. Here's a question. If that's what Paul meant, would he have to exhort them to do that? No, that would have been a really cool gift that everybody would have wanted. And he wouldn't have to say, I want you to go for this one first. Everyone would be standing in line to get that one. That's not what he means. Some authors bring out that this word is like its Hebrew equivalent, and it means not to foretell, but to forthtell, to proclaim, to speak publicly and in context the word of God. This definition says that the prophets in the Old Testament sometimes spoke forth revelations of things that would come, but primarily they were empowered by the Spirit to proclaim God's word effectively with warnings, with comforts, with guidance. And so they define this gift as expository preaching. Here's a problem. Was Paul telling the Corinthian church to seriously desire to be enabled to preach expositionally? As you read through, it seems that only some were called to preach and teach in other places of the Bible, so that doesn't seem to fit. There's also a distinction made between preaching, teaching, and prophecy in other parts of the Scripture, so it doesn't seem to fit. And if you call everyone in the congregation to be preachers, when you're talking about Corinth and their selfish pride, would that reduce chaos or would that increase chaos? Can you imagine if everyone was a preacher? So what is it? Paul says it's the gift of the highest value. Paul says each one should desire to have it, which means each one could have it. He wouldn't ask you to desire something that you could never have. So it means that each one in the congregation could have this gift. It's a gift that strengthens and builds the church, and it's a gift that's given to any and all members. So I wrote out this working definition, and it may be worth you to write in the column as you study this passage. It's a proclaimed word from the Lord, right? It's a word from the Lord that is proclaimed. We know that from Scripture. Through a member of the body, enabled by his Spirit, given to build up the rest of the body. That we know from Scripture. That's a definition that it's long, but we know it stands up. A proclaimed word from the Lord through a member of the body, enabled by his Spirit, given to build up the rest of the body. Now, I don't want to suggest that we can carry the ministry of Isaiah ourselves on our shoulders, because that was a different time and a different function. But I want you to look at a couple of verses of Isaiah the prophet that illustrate the gift. It starts to give you an understanding of what the gift looks like. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He goes on to grant those in mourn his iron. But that gives you an idea, right? To bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all who mourn. Turn back just a couple of chapters to Isaiah 50. Verse 4. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. You see, again, he's been given a tongue of those who are taught to sustain with a word him who is weary. Look at what he does. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those were taught. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like me, morning Bible reading, morning devotionals, morning time spent with the Lord. And he says, you know what? I wasn't rebellious. I didn't turn back from this. I gave myself over to it. I gave myself over for them. I listened every day so that I might sustain with a word those who are weary. In another spot in Isaiah, he says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. You know, you can take that to mean he was able to speak God's word. Jesus is our example of the perfect prophet who spoke for God with perfect revelation, perfect prophecy. He is our model. But I think when we look at Isaiah, we can start to understand when Paul says, this is the one you should be striving after. This is the one you should be sincerely desiring to have, pursuing. Morning by morning, he's in the Lord and the Word. And look at the fruit. I love the fruit of this word of the Lord. The weary are sustained. The mourning are comforted. The captives are shown liberty. The brokenhearted are bound up. The poor are brought good news. The gospel is proclaimed. So this gift of prophecy is not just the foretelling of the future. And it's not just expositional preaching. And then Paul contrasts this gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. Verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. What he's saying here, and we're going to open the gift of tongues next week, and so we'll look at that more fully, but today I want you to see what he's contrasting. He says, one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. The one who prophesies speaks to men. He says, the one who speaks in tongues is not understood by men, The one who prophesies is the one who is understood. Remember what his teaching is overall? What are the gifts for? Each other, building up the church. You start to see why he places this one on top. He's going to make the point even more clearly in verses 4 and 5. But look at verse 3. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and their consolation. The one who prophesies is the one who speaks to people and they are matured, they're grown up, they're encouraged, and they're consoled. What's Paul's main point here? Why is prophecy the highest? Because it builds up the church. It puts love into motion. It's the caring for one another. It matures and it sanctifies the church. It's other-focused. It's not self-focused. And so what are the fruit of this? By proclaiming God's word by the Spirit to the body, he says it upbuilds the people. That word is a great word. It means it grows them up in and by his word. This isn't backroom private conversation alone. This is public proclamation. This is you going to a brother and sister in Christ. This is us working with one another, bringing the word of God to bear on life. The context of chapter 14 is the worship service. Not only that, the gift of prophecy does what? It encourages the body. This word means it comes alongside the body to support it. These words that come from this gift of prophecy, they strengthen, they uphold, they gird up the life and the ministry and the witness of the church. Keeps the body strong and bearing up so that it can move forward. And third, this gift of prophecy consoles the body. I love this word. It conveys the image of whispering in the church's ear. You know what this means? You know what the picture is when you pull out the definition? It's the picture of a mother whispering comfort to a child who is afraid. And she whispers so that only they can hear. It's the picture of a father leaning down to tuck his child into bed. And he whispers comfort and confidence, security and safety, so they can get to sleep. This gift of prophecy consoles the body. It whispers in the ear of the members of the church to allay fears, to promote peace, to quiet storms, to keep calm in pressure, to ward off despair. One writer says, it's the do not fear. For our God, .. It's that voice that's in our head, words of comfort and peace. So you look at this gift of prophecy and you say it grows and builds the body. It strengthens the life and witness of the body. It promotes the peace of God, his watchfulness. Do you start to see why Paul ranks it so high? Right? As we've come to understand Paul, it makes sense why he loves this gift. He wants everyone to seriously want this. As we hear of this gift, don't we want this? Don't we wish that everyone in the church, as you look around at each other, don't you wish that everyone had this gift? The ability to speak a word in season. The ability when you were down to have a brother or sister in Christ come and open God's word and give you something that the Lord gave them to give to you. Don't you wish that when you're on the mountaintop, someone could come and give you a word of encouragement? Don't you wish that you were in sin and you kind of lost in the dark, that someone would come and bring light from God's word? This is the gift. Paul says we should all want this gift. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. See what he's saying? The one who speaks in a tongue, it's all about himself. He builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the body. This is better. This is his message all along. Later he's going to say, I know I'm going harsh on this, so I'll take care of gifts in a moment. But I want you to see, all of you people are fighting after the gift of tongues. Because you're selfish people. You love this gift of tongues because it makes you look good. It's all about you. And what he's saying throughout this whole letter is, it's about love, it's about them, it's about building up the church. Later he's going to say, it's okay to speak in tongues. But you put such a high priority on it that I'm going to crash it down. Everywhere the gifts are presented in the New Testament, these same common themes emerge. In the Ephesians 4 section, I've just got two verses and then we're done. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes on, right, in the rest of that Ephesians passage, he's going to deal with some of the gifts, and he's going to talk about the gifts. But you start to see that what is he saying? First, he commends you to love. And then he says the focus is on one another. And then when he gets into the gift section, he says it's to equip saints, to attain unity, to bring maturity, the fullness of Christ, to no longer be children. Do you see how common the themes are? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The other gifts section of the Bible. Look at verses 3 to 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then he goes into the gifts. What does he say earlier? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Die to yourself. Live for others. Focus on one another. You know, after he gives the gifts, then in verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Do you see what he's saying? It's followed by the commands to love. The point that's made everywhere the gifts are brought forward is that these gifts are given to each member by God, enabled by his Spirit, and they're given to us, but in our love, to be given to one another, to use them to build one another up, to upbuild the church. It's easy to see then when the gifts are being misutilized, isn't it? Because it's all about me. When you see people using these gifts and it's all the attention is drawn to them, you know that that is a misprioritization. It's a misunderstanding. It's when the gifts are used for others, it's when the gifts are brought to the body that you see authentic gifts being utilized. To build one another up, to upbuild the church for God's glory. The musicians can come forward. He says the greatest of these is the ability to proclaim God's word, enabled by his Spirit, to build up and encourage and console the body. Proverbs says, a word in season. How good it is. Amen. Next week, we're going to open up tongues. So now let's stand together and sing hymn number 76, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Sorry, it's a little pastor humor.